So as we finish up the book of Daniel, and everybody's like, finally. It's a hard book. But hopefully, as you've seen, especially the last three chapters, they are extremely difficult to interpret. And also difficult to understand what God is talking about. And there are still lots of arguments. And I will probably create some today. But that's okay. It's the Word of God. So as we look at chapter 12 and finish up, I just want to start. And this lead-in came out of our men's Bible study last Tuesday as we talked about Ezekiel chapters 4 through 11. And in that, Ezekiel parallels very, very closely to Daniel because it's written at the same time. Both are in Babylon together. Most people don't know that. But as Ezekiel is writing, as God is telling him to prophesy and to do this, and the things that he takes Ezekiel to prophetically, not literally, an angel comes and picks him up by the hair and flies him from Babylon to Jerusalem and says, look, what are the leaders of the church doing? And they were down in this dark room in the basement kind of the temple, and they're drawing insects on the wall and they're worshiping all kinds of ungodly things. And he's like, look, these are the leaders of Israel and look what they're doing. And he's just horrified. And because of that, he tells Ezekiel, I'm moving my presence out of the temple. And starting, I think, in chapter 8, if you read that, go home and read chapters, before you go to the Super Bowl, read chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 of Ezekiel this afternoon. Your homework assignment, should you choose to accept it. You can't burn your Bible after that, though. This is not Mission Impossible. But it talks about the glory of God moved up off of the ark from the cherubim. It's, if you've heard this term, the Shekinah glory. And you won't find that word in your Bible. But it's from the word Shekan, which is in Hebrew. And it is God's glory, God's presence. It's this impenetrable cloud. If you could see it, and for those that could, it would fill the space wherever it was, so dense that it would just be like the deepest fog that you could have ever imagined. But the power of God's presence in that and what you would feel. But it moved up from the cherubim, and then it moved to the threshold of the temple, and then it moved out over the city, and eventually it moved to the Mount of Olives, where it would depart. And guess who comes back to the Mount of Olives? Jesus Christ. God's glory departed Jerusalem around 590, somewhere in there, and moved out. And actually, it did move to Babylon, because wherever you are, where's God at? He's with you, right? He always is. Pre-cross, the Holy Spirit did not reside within us as it would post-cross when you would accept Christ as your Savior, John chapter 14. But the glory of God moved with His people, even though they didn't want Him. They weren't interested. And they lamented, we've talked about the song that they sat by the river with their harps in the trees, and they were mocked by the Babylonian guards. Sing your songs for us. And they're like, why? God's not here. God is there. You're not looking. And sadly, we do similar. We get stuck in our own woe is me mentality. And we're not looking for, what's God doing? Where's He taking you? What is he wanting you to do? As Mark, sometimes I'm guessing you're rolling down some interstate somewhere in the South. And, you know, hopefully he's looking for God wherever that's at. And that goes for the rest of us too, whatever we're doing. But as we think about that, where is God? Does the nation of Israel understand, and are they prepared, or are they preparing for what God is going to do next? Ezekiel tells us the glory of God has departed and has moved to the Mount of Olives and departs, and it will return. Zechariah 14:4. Last week we talked about Zechariah 14:2, that all of the nations of the world will encircle Jerusalem at the end time to engage in war. And this would be the coming of Armageddon. But on Zechariah 14:4, in that day when Christ returns, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, so the Shekinah glory of God, Christ in his person, will return, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from the east to the west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. And the living waters will flow in those two directions. I didn't put that verse in there. But that glory is still there. And it is going to return in Jesus Christ. So as we look at chapter 12, and we'll read that, the main idea of this is God is choreographing the next phase of history from Daniel's point of view, and even ours, all the while focusing on the end time. So Daniel chapter 12, if you take your Bibles or your phones, or it's up here, whatever. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And the one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power or the hand of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, "My Lord, my Adonai," he's talking to Christ, "what will be the outcome of these events?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to 1,335 days. But as for you, Go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this passage. It's the passage that we so look forward to, that blessed hope of when we truly get to go home, because this is not our home. That we live and reign in the realm of heaven with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King, our Savior. Teach us from these words, as you have taught us from this book of Daniel and others, from all of Scripture, as we study this passage today, open our eyes, open our minds, open our ears to hear. And much has been sealed up, as you have said. But grant us peace, that we know who Christ is, and that Christ is King. Christ is Lord. Instruct us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So the time of distress, if we look at those first four verses. Now at that time, what time is he talking about? You have to go back to chapter 11, verse 40. At the end time, last week when we talked about the Antichrist, this verse connects back to there. At the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. And he, the Antichrist, will enter countries, overflow them, meaning take them captive, defeat them, and pass through. And so it's talking about the war that the Antichrist will bring to the world. So in chapter 12, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. He's always been there. He has been the protector, particularly of the nation of Israel. But there's a second piece here that we need to look at. He will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And we know that. We know about the tribulation and what is to come. And at the time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Are you there? Do you know that your name is there? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Because that's what's coming. And Christ is saying, people, those will be rescued. And I pray that all that we have, all that I am responsible for, all that I will be held accountable for when I have to step into heaven before that judgment seat, before Christ, and give an account of what I have done and for all of you. And you're like, you're not responsible for me. Before God, yes, I am. Which is a huge responsibility. But I pray that this body will be there and that others will join us. But as he goes through this, many of those who sleep, in verse 2, in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life. Yes, at that end time, when the body of Christ is taken up and we meet Christ in the air at the last trumpet. And you have to look, how many trumpets are they? There's one. At the end time, there is one. And you have to look at Matthew 24, verse 39. You have to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17. And you have to look at 1 Corinthians 15 through 50, go 50 through the end of through 59, the end of the chapter. All of those deal with the last trumpet And when that happens, it's not just 1 Thessalonians 4. All of those things tie together. But when that happens, the body will be taken up. Some to everlasting hope. Others to everlasting disgrace and hell. Verse 3, then those who have insight will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever. And I pray, and I'm confident, all of you have insight. You know this because you read it. You study it. Do we all study it enough? No. None of us do. But are we continuing to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Word of God? And those who lead, if you lead someone to Christ, or if you lead a body like this, it is leading those many to righteousness, like the stars forever. You will shine and you will be glorious in the realm of heaven. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. And so as we read that passage and as we look, Michael, what is his job? Revelations 12, 7 through 8. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. Was that it? And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. So Michael is able to win that. And they are thrown out. Jude, that small book before Revelation, and there's only one chapter in Jude, but if you look at verse 9, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Do we have the power to take Satan head on face to face? No. That would be enormously insane. Does Michael have the power in and of himself to take Satan head on? No. He is mighty. He is fearsome. But as he says here, he did not dare pronounce a ruling against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael has to move within the realm of what Jesus Christ directs. And so God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are the ones directing. And Michael is the archangel, as is Gabriel, carrying that out. And he can do great things. And he is over the nation of Israel and really all of Christendom. He has that power. Yet it is the power of God through him, just as it is the power of God through us, when we engage in whatever it is that God is calling us to do. Distress will come such as never been seen, but yet everyone who is in the book will be rescued. Do you find peace in that, in comfort? Or do you find fear because of what may come to get there? And what does God tell us? Fear not, for I am with you always. If we should lose our life here on this side, people will mourn, yes, more than likely. Families will miss. But where will we be? We'll be at home, where we have longed all of our life to be, and where Christ wants us to be. And we'll join him. But there in verse 4, he says, seal it up. And so, yes, we have been given a lot of information about the end time, heaven, what is there, what is expected, what we need to do, the life that we need to be living. There's more that we don't know because it has been sealed. And Christ tells Daniel, but seal this book up until the end of time. Many will run back and forth. They will go to and fro. They will be searching. They'll always be looking. You know those people that are in constant turmoil about, I don't have the right answers. I need to go find it. And they're off. And they're looking in some other book. They're looking for Plato. They're looking for the latest, whatever it is, sociological, psychological, mysticism, something else, because there's things that God didn't give us or the universe didn't give us, so we need to find out. And they're looking. And they're just being busy. And they missed Psalm 46:10. Be still and what? Know that I am God. You have everything that has been given to you. And if there are things that God is going to require of you, He will give that to you. There may be an appointed time you may have to wait. I know I've told this story, but it just came back to my mind. A woman, a story that I've read, she had prayed for her husband for over 40 years that he would come to know Christ. And he was just one of those guys that was very rough and used all of the foul language and just all of the things that a non-Christian would do. And finally, at some point near the end of his life, God humbled him and brought him to that point. And so she prayed and for over 40 years, and God answered that. And he accepted. And we've heard testimonies in here of people like that. We've also heard testimonies of people that don't. We have, Jan and I have good friends that they're the lady's grandfather. Never did accept Christ. And he's laying there on his bed in the hospital. And they're talking to him. And he looks up and he says, what are those black angels at the corner of the ceiling for? And he dies. And we know, so we confident that we know where he went. He refused to do that. But in the latter times, this time of distress, this time of tribulation will be nothing like we have ever seen at any point in time in history. And it's hard to imagine with some of the things that we see today. I mean, Minneapolis is child's play. It really is. Compared to what will come. And yet God says, fear not. Many will go back and forth. Knowledge will increase. That is an absolute. We think we're getting smarter and that we're learning more and we have technology and AI and we have all of this stuff. But I think if we sat down and had a discussion with Adam or Eve or Moses, how did Noah build the boat? Who gave him all of that wisdom to make the tools, let alone build the boat? I think we'd find wisdom was far greater at that point in time than it is now. We have this image of how we think our intelligence has grown. And I think we're really on a curve of something like this. But anyway, but many will go back and forth. 5-7, how long? The conversation changes. Christ has been speaking. Christ has been speaking since chapter 10 up through now. And in chapter 12, Daniel, talking in the third person, says, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one of them said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and a half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power, some of your Bibles may say hand there, depending on the translation that you're reading. Hand means power. The arm, the sword. If you think about the warriors of old. As soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, those who know Christ, all of these events will be completed. Two angels are standing. We don't know who they are. One may be Michael, one may be Gabriel. It's unknown, but they're standing on each side of the river Tigris near Babylon. And one is standing above the river in the middle, the man with linen. And we learn as this goes on that that is Christ, who is standing there continuing to have this discussion. And Daniel says in verse 6, how long will it be until the end? And he heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters as he raised his hands. All through Scripture, when you would see someone make an oath, and that's what it's talking about here when he says the man swore. He raised his right hand, he raised his left hand, and he swore to him, to God. An oath was always taken with when you stand in a courtroom and you place your hand on the Bible. How many hands do you raise? Hopefully one, right? We don't have any three-armed people in here. Oaths were always taken in that way. The right hand would always be held to heaven. But here Christ is saying that I am doing this, and I am swearing to God, my Father, who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. And we're not told what that is. Many theologians, a lot of pastors, immediately jump to the conclusion that's 3.5 years. Scripture doesn't support that. Go back to Daniel 7. We see that same thing. Go back to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. At the end of verse 27, if we go back there, as we went through that a few weeks ago, verse 27, chapter 9, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. It's Christ who makes desolate. He's the one that stops the sacrifice because he's the one that becomes the sacrifice permanently. And so on that day when Christ died on the cross, there should have been no more animals brought to the temple for sacrifice because the lamb just died on the cross for all time, for all of us. And the city would be made desolate, yes, because the one who would come is the Empire of Rome, who is the fourth beast, who will destroy. And so we read all that. But he's repeating it here and saying that for a time, times and a half a time, and it's 3.5, and it's 3.5 of something. And as we'll find out here at the end, it doesn't mean 3.5 years. But Christ raises his hands and says, it will be this long. Know that, Daniel, rest assured. Whatever that time frame is going to be, And we're kind of guilty of that running to and fro and knowledge increasing. Because we have to know, when is the Christ returning? What is the week? What is the day? And he says, what? Nobody knows. Excuse me. Nobody knows. But it's 3.5 of whatever that time frame is. And we know that the time will be shortened. Praise God, because of the time of distress will be so great that none would live if it weren't. And Daniel says, I don't understand. And if Daniel doesn't understand, how in the world would we understand? One of the two men, one of a few men, I should say it that way, because I've got to throw Elijah in there and Elisha in there and Moses in there, and there's a few disciples, and there are a number of people who would have had far greater knowledge and far greater exposure than we, even though we have this. And we have the words of Christ. We have what he wants us to have. We don't need any more. But as he tells Daniel, go your way. I know you don't understand, but that's okay. Rest in me. Rest in Christ. And trust. Because if we knew, then why do you have faith? You don't need faith. Right? And he says, walk in faith. I mean, it's not in this passage, but from Scripture we know what that is. Go your way, Daniel. For these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. In there until the power of the holy people is shattered. Don't let that cause fear. We are to rejoice. We are to walk worthy of the calling in which God has called us and go forth. This is a MASH hospital, a mobile surgical unit. Some of us that are older, maybe everybody's seen that show. I don't know. The younger, I'm not sure that they have. A lot of people see church as the only thing. It isn't. This is where we come to worship. This is where we come to get rejuvenated. This is where you come to get stitched up from your wounds of battling out there. And then we go back to the mission field, because that's where God has called us, not here. Yes, this is our time of respite. This is our time of worship. This is our time of rejoicing and renewing in who God is and what he's doing in us, and fellowshipping with the believers in Christ. But then we're told, go and be obedient and be a disciple of what Christ has called us to do. So there in verses 8 through the end, I turned my pages and messed it all up. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, refined. And we think about those down through history. Those that stood on the floor of the Colosseum in the face of lions. Those who stood at the post as the fire was lit and told to recant, as the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1500s had been a strong supporter against the Pope, that only the word of Christ is what is true. The word of the Pope is meaningless. And at that time, that was anathema. And they put him in the Tower of London, which was the worst of the worst of places to be imprisoned, in all kinds of torture inflicted. And finally, I think it was after 2 years, they brought him out and said, "Will you recant?" And he did. He wrote a letter of recantation and handed it to them. And then guess what? The Holy Spirit shows up and said, "Why?" I'm paraphrasing, I don't know. But I know the Holy Spirit showed up because he went back to the tower and repented and ripped up his document and came back and said, "No. Christ is king, not the Pope." And so they put him at the stake. And he said, "Before you do that," and he held out his right hand and said, "This failed me." Which really isn't true. It was a failure in here, and it was a failure up here. But he said, "This failed me. Burn this first." And they did. And once his hand was charred and all the flesh was gone, then he said, "Now me." So wherever it is, as Christ is telling us, there will be those that will be purged, purified, and refined. And we will be in that. Some of us more than others. But brothers and sisters, do not fear. Because God is with you. Always and forever. But the wicked will act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand you. You know. God has told you. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335th days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. This section, every pastor, theologian, it's all over the map. As people try to wrestle with, what are those numbers? And almost all of them would put it into a Roman calendar, our calendar, and say 1,290 days has to be 3.5 years. Did Daniel know what a Roman calendar was? Not a clue. The Hebrew nation operated off of the lunar calendar. 1,290 days in a Hebrew calendar is not 3.5 years. Can't be. It's going to be somewhere around there, but it cannot be. Because Daniel did not know that. And he would not have written that. And then Christ goes on to say, how blessed is the one who lasts 1,335 days. Well, why the 45 days? How did that get in there? What's that got to do? And there are people that postulate, well, when the judgment happens and all of life is judged, we need some administrative time to deal with those that are in prison and those that are this and those that are that. So we need time to clean that up because it's just going to take time. No. I think these numbers are symbolic. They're not literal because God has told us. When is Christ returning? We don't know. And so why these numbers? I think what is important is that he's saying There will be a time, times and a half of time, whatever that is, but do you trust me? Do we have faith to walk with him? Whatever he has called us to, whatever he has called us for. Because otherwise we're going to be looking at our watch and going, okay, God, that happened. And it's now 3 years and 27 days and 42 minutes and we're watching. And what are you going to do? And if that were true, God was probably going to hit you with a lightning bolt or something of that nature. Because he says, have faith. But you, Daniel, go your way. And you will enter into rest. As we all want to. As we all long for. Because that's where we want to be. And I've been struggling with this other thing, whether I should really get myself in trouble here or not. So I might as well go for it. Could be. Where do you find 7 years in all of Scripture? You won't. There is a time, times, and a half a time. Well, that's half of the 7-year tribulation. Who said? It's not written. We have a tendency to listen to a lot of theologians and pastors who come up with those things, and they sound great. And I am the worst of the worst, trust me. I want to know. And I have read books, and Jan's like, you're ordering another thing off of Amazon. You weren't supposed to see that, dear. This is my secret library that only I know. And I get found out every time. We're not told what that is. There will be time, times, and a half a time. So there is 3.5 of something. The tribulation period could be 10 years. It could be 15. We don't know. It will be the worst of anything that's ever happened. Is 3.5 the last half? We aren't told that either. There is a period of a time, times and a half a time, that at the time of distress will be greater than ever. And if that time had not been shortened, population would not have survived. But God, in his infinite grace and mercy, chose to do that. But as for you, Daniel, go your way. Seal up the book so that no one will know. And it will be revealed in time. And so, what is the so what? Could you have walked with Daniel? Could you have endured what Daniel endured? Could you have done what Daniel did? And I think if God put you there, yes, you would. Standing here, I would say, no, I couldn't. Because I would say, he was a greater man than I. But if you're in Christ, that would not be true. Because through Christ, we can do all things. Through Christ who strengthens me. We have that power. And there are times we feel that we don't. Because life comes at us at a speed that we don't want to see sometimes. With loss, with financial ruin, with businesses that collapse, with families that fall apart. And all of those things. But God says, trust me. He will make a way. Would you be obedient if you were with Daniel? Or would you go kicking and screaming and complaining into the night? I don't want to go to the lion's den. Don't put me in there. Well, guess what? Off you go. And I can only imagine the terror of those that did not know Christ as Daniel came out and they went in and they never hit the floor. The power of God and what He does. Some of the Jewish people at that time would return. Many stayed. Only 46,000 came back at that point in time. Millions remained. And praise God in some aspects, because otherwise Esther could not write Esther. And Mordecai could not be her uncle. And the whole story of Purim could not happen. And so it's amazing how God took His people. There will always be a remnant, as God told Elijah when he fled from the slaughter of the Baals and ran and said, "Lord, I'm the only one left." And God said, "No, you're not. There's 7,000 people still in Israel who bow the knee and worship. So get over it and walk with me." No, you're not going to know everything. It's not going to be 1,290 days. It's not going to be 1,335 days. It's going to be some time, because I've told you, you're not going to know. But do you trust me? When life is hard and life is difficult, and it has to be that way so that we grow up. Otherwise, we would throw our own pity party and say, "No, I want to run this wagon my way." And God says, "You don't get to do that. Trust me." Is your name written in the book of life? That's the real question. We all sin, we all fall, we all go astray. But praise God, there's grace. And there's righteousness. We have been bought with a price that is beyond all measure. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ. So do we need to know how many days it is? No. Because if we did, that would spoil it. And even if we did know, could we do anything about it? No. Do we trust? God loves us. He cares for us. He watches over us. He goes and gets that one sheep that went astray and brings them back. But go your way, Daniel. He could be saying, "Go your way, High Plains, because this is sealed." Not this, but that which Daniel wrote was sealed. For all time, until the end time, and we would know. So as we close, I want to take a few minutes. We rarely do this. I mean, rarely do this. But I want to try and do this more often. It's not communion, but to me, this is kind of like better than communion. I want to take a few minutes and just open up the altar and just say, if you want to come and kneel and pray, feel free. But let's just bow our heads and spend some time with the Lord and do business with Him in terms of what do we need to do? What do we need to change?